and you can say amen to that. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Glad to be here.
Amen.
Amen. Don't forget to let your face know it. We'd like to pick up on a thought that we started looking at last Sunday. The battles, plural, for the inheritance. We're promised an inheritance as the seed of Abraham, as the spiritual seed of Abraham. We have an inheritance, but to possess it requires battles. Plural. Genesis chapter 16 and the first verse. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Wonder why, where she got this idea that God did this. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. It may be, might, it's possible. Let's try it and see if it works. It might be God's will. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And the house was so happy, and everybody was just getting along. And there's a battle about ready to be waged here. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together this morning under the shed blood, Lord, it's with praise on our lips and thanksgiving in our hearts. And Lord, it's with humility. We humble ourselves before you and we ask, Lord, that you would take complete control of our members this morning, whether we're speaking, whether we're hearing. Lord, may you take complete control. And then, Father, we're trusting in you to take what it is that we've heard and quicken it and cause it to live out in our lives. And we're trusting in you to do that, Lord. We know that's your will. That's your desire also. Father, we pray for those that are not with us this morning, that you'd minister to them, those that are listening in, those that might listen in. And Lord, we give you all the praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. The battles for the inheritance. So we know that Abraham and Sarah, they were to have a son. And Abraham was to be the father of many nations, not just, you know, one nation, but many nations. And as we saw last time, Sarah believed the promise, but not the part about the promised seed being brought forth from her own womb. She was struggling with how this was going to take place. And she looked at her own womb and just, as we just read here, she's saying that God has determined that it's not going to come from her womb, that God has somehow interfered, that God has restrained her. That's from having this child. So, you know, that's kind of what goes through people's minds a lot of times. They'll say, why can't I get the Holy Ghost? You know, as if God is restraining you from getting the Holy Ghost, right? Get that, why can't I, out of your vocabulary, and you'll see something begin to happen. So Sarah pondered over this, and Sarah couldn't see how it could possibly be coming through her. And then one day, the thought occurred to her that she could give her slave Hagar to Abram, and he could be with Hagar, and the promised son could then be brought forth through Hagar. And so then Satan came to Sarah and reasoned with her on the promise that was given to Abram and to her, just as he reasoned with the first woman in the Garden of Eden. And no doubt Satan presented the promise of God that was given to them and put it in a question form, because that's, you know, that's one of his tactics. He presents it like, you know, I'm not trying to disagree with you, but have you considered this? And very sly. He did not attack the promise, because God had already spoke concerning the promised seed, and there's no way that Abraham was going to back off from it, and Sarah's married to Abraham, so they're not going to back away from the promise. The promise is going to be made manifest on the earth according to God. The lineage was established that the royal seed would ultimately come through, starting with Father Abraham. But first, there had to be a male heir that was produced that through that particular seed line would carry on the line. So there had to be one to come first, and then there would be others that would come after that. But the only problem was that Abram and Sarah, they couldn't have any children. And now they've been in the message, or in Palestine, in the promised land, for 10 years, and there's no child. And 10 years may not sound like a lot of time, but when you're waiting on a promise, it can be an eternity sometimes. So Satan introduced the thought to Sarah that she could spiritualize the promised word concerning her. And, you know, that's one of his tried and true tactics, is to try to, a natural promise that God gave you, to try to get you to spiritualize it and say that it's fulfilled, or vice versa, a spiritual promise and somebody try to point to some carnal fulfillment of it. Satan's told Sarah, you know, if the seed were planted in the womb of a woman that was your property, isn't that the same thing? After all, it's yours, right? What's the difference? There had to be an easier and more natural way for the promise to be fulfilled than to try to bring it through an old woman with a dead womb. And the law of the land stated that if a mistress had a slave, well, then she could do with her whatever she liked, because that slave woman would be her property, in essence, and whatever belonged to her slave was really the property of the mistress of the house. So Satan convinced Eve that this is God's provided way to come, to bring forth his promised word, and he's trying to do the very same thing here with Sarah. And how many times have people fallen for that one over the ages? It's a tried and true tactic. You know, it's very, very important that we learn the tactics of our enemy as well as the tactics of God. And you find that, you know, what looks like very complicated situations and very complicated circumstances are really not as complicated as they might seem, because there are certain tactics that are used over and over and over again. Right. And once you're on to it, then you can be equipped to resist that and overcome it. Amen. So, you know, it's through reasoning that a round peg will get shoved through a square hole, you know, with the little man handling and a big enough hammer. And what follows that is, this is what I think God meant by what he said. And yeah, admittedly, I had to kind of force it a little bit. But, you know, I often bring up the example of building a puzzle. You know, when you build a puzzle, if you put the pieces together and you have to force them to go together, they don't go together. And you can they can absolutely match pattern-wise, you know. But if you have to force it, it doesn't go together. And so, you know, if you keep in mind, if you're building a puzzle, if you keep in mind that there was a jigsaw that cut that puzzle up, then you'll realize that the pieces all fit together. And they all fit together in one particular way, and they fit together smoothly. You don't have to force it. And if you've ever spent any time building puzzles, there's a certain satisfaction when you find that right piece and you put it down and it just goes, kind of makes a little snap sound and, you know, pops in, and you take your hand and kind of go like that on top of it. It's hard to describe to somebody that doesn't build a puzzle, but to a person that does build a puzzle, it's very satisfying, because it's like, that fits, and that's where that goes, and I'm done with that, and I can move on, right? And sometimes you'll take a piece and you'll try to fit it on. You'll just go around trying to fit it on other pieces, and sometimes they'll come together and you're shocked. You can feel how easily that it goes together, and you know that that's where it belongs. You know that that's where it fits, but you never would have guessed, because maybe the patterns didn't look right to you, but in the overall scheme, it will look right. So it's through reasoning, and that, you know, that a round peg will get shoved in a square hole, and then there'll be an explanation for why that's okay. You had to force it, you know, you had to put your hand to it to bring it to pass. This is what I think God meant by what he said, right? Well, who are we to tell God what he meant by what he said? I'm so thankful that God, his ways are, they're so much more simple than that. And if you think about it, it would be unjust for God not to deal with us in simple ways, because we're simple people quite often, right? And some of us wouldn't have access. Some of us wouldn't be able to see his ways. Some of us wouldn't be able to see the ways of our enemy. But God's ways truly are simple. He didn't have to make it that way. He did make it that way. That's his great love for you and I. We know that genius wouldn't even begin to describe the intelligence of God. And we know that there's a great intelligence behind. I mean, so much of it we don't understand, and we'll never understand on this side, and we'll still be understanding it more and more on the other side, right? But to me, that's one of the signs of a real, real great person, is somebody that is so great, so magnificent, and yet they can come down to, they know what your level is, and come down to your level or even below your level to make sure that you get it. And if we're not careful, we'll step right over it because it seems too simple, right? But, you know, there's a saying that used to go around in the engineering circles when I was working in engineering. And the acronym that they came up with was KISS. Anybody ever heard of that? KISS? And it stands for, you know, the K, keep it simple, stupid, right? Because engineers are always trying to come up with some kind of elegant, you know, Rube Gold machine, trying to come up with something that hasn't been done before, trying to, you know, and most of the time, that's where your problems come from. But if you keep it simple, then you save yourself and on everybody else a whole lot of problems, right? So, God speaks to us his word, and when it is manifested, when it comes to pass, well, that's the interpretation of his word, right? We don't have to figure it out. You know, they were trying to figure out how a virgin was going to conceive, and it's a good thing they weren't living in our day, because, you know, science would be trying to examine that and, you know, look for some kind of astrological whatever, and they would prove that the physiology is just not possible. There's no way that that could happen. Really focus on it from that end, but there's no need for us to know how a virgin conceived. There's no need for us to understand how God did that. His word said, a virgin shall conceive, right? And a virgin conceived, right? And then, and what she brought forth matched the prophecy of what she was going to perceive. And that's that. That's the interpretation of what God meant by what he said. On the day of Pentecost, they were told to tarry ye on high until. And tarry ye until you be endued with power from on high. No doubt that they were imagining that maybe they already had it, because, you know, they were able to cast out devils. They were able to lay hands on the sick and so, and minister and so many of these other things, right? So it would have been real easy to reason just what the Holy Ghost is, or just what the baptism of the Holy Ghost is, and run off and say, oh, I believe we already got it, right? But Brother Branham pointed out that Peter said, hold on. We're told to wait until, right? And he no doubt probably had some of his own ideas on it, right? But when it happened, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, well, then Peter was able to say, this is that. Everybody is asking, what's going on? We don't understand. Explain to us. Well, you know that prophecy that's mentioned in Joel chapter 2 and what our Lord told us, you know, just a little while ago? This is that. What you are seeing, the manifestation that you are seeing is the interpretation of what God told Joel, and Joel wrote out. Right? Case closed. There's nothing more to discuss about it. Right? The manifestation is the interpretation. The manifestation then becomes light. It is light. Now you can see what God meant by what he said. So, God already did the figuring out part. Our part is to only believe and to receive, right? And it's Satan's part to try to bring in doubt about the thinking part that we're not supposed to even do, right? So if we would stay up, you know, so many of our battles, if we would just recognize that the battle is a thinking exercise, it's something coming into our mind. Well, what if, and what this, and how about, and right? I don't need to worry about that. It's not my job. I don't have to make something happen. I don't have to bring something. I don't have to understand how it's going to happen. All I have to do is take God and his word and say, be it unto me according to thy word. Amen. So Sarah is impatient, and she begins to reason with the promise, and she thinks, you know, after all, God's the one that closed up my womb, so, you know, I can't have a child, so it must be that it's going to come another way. Well, what did Eve believe? She also believed a lie of the devil, right? The devil told her, you know, your husband, he's kind of slow, he needs to get with the program. You're supposed to multiply, and you're supposed to replenish the earth. And I don't think your husband knows how to do it. But I can give you some lessons, Eve, because, you know, just look out there in nature, and here's how things take place in nature. I can school you in that, and then you can go school your husband, because, you know, clearly he's behind the program here, right? It sounded very reasonable. right? But she should have never reasoned with it. It wasn't her job, especially reasoning with the enemy. It wasn't her job to bring it to pass. It's God's job to bring it to pass. So the issue was over Eve's position, and now it's over Sarah's position. Sarah believed think about this for a moment. Sarah believed a slightly doubted version of the message and talked her husband into believing or receiving or accepting her slightly doubted version of it, right? Wasn't completely out, it wasn't a test tube baby or something like that. It was just a slightly doubted version. The seed's still going to come through her husband. It's just going to incubate in a different church. In a different womb. So a battle started in the home over the promised word, as it does over every promise that God has made to his children. And I hope somebody's listening this morning. We should expect a battle. Right? But the battle is the Lord's and the victory is ours. Hallelujah. So the battle is not a Philistine battle that they're facing or a Hell's Angels battle that they're facing. It's a battle that rises up right within the family. And that same battle that started over that promise is still being fought today. Eve believed a lie of the devil, and the battle began over the promised word. And with every promise, friends, there will be the true interpretation, right? There'll be the true fulfillment of it. And then there will be one or more reasoned and manufactured versions of the fulfillment of the promise. Whether it's water baptism, there's a truth to water baptism. There's several other methods that are not the truth, but claim to be, or salvation, how you receive salvation, whether it's by works or whether it's a gift, and whether you truly have to repent or some priest can pray for you, and so on and so forth. There's one truth on it, and there's several interpretations. There's the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's different ideas on that. There's the true baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then there's all these other things that are interpretations of it. Or the coming of the Lord. How he's going to come, when he's going to come, whether he comes before the tribulation or after. There's a truth there, right? But there's lots of other interpretations surrounding that truth. So there's God's word made manifest, and then there are impersonations. And the impersonators will always start a battle with those that stay with the true manifested word. And you say, well, why is it that the impersonators do that? It's because Satan is tempting them, and they are surrendering to that. They are being deceived. They are listening to the reasoning of the devil, right? And then, it's a real good indication, friends, real good indication that many times that it's not a right doctrine that somebody's got a hold of if they're trying to shove it down your throat. If they're trying to, if they got a baseball bat and they're holding it back and say, I'm going to give you the word test, right? I'm going to present something to you, and if you don't accept it, whack, right? Or here's a sacred doctrine, and there's only one way to see it, and this is the cornerstone doctrine. And if you don't see it like this, whack, right? Well, there's pretty good chance that that's something you ought to back up from and pray about, right? God's not going to scare you into revelation, right? And the false manifestations will always come first, right? And one of the tricks is, here's my explanation for what this means. What's yours? Well, I don't have to have one, right? It would be like saying to Peter, before the day of Pentecost, well, you know, I did this, somebody coming up to Peter, I did this, and I did that, and I did this, and I think that's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I already got power. Remember, he sent us out, and demons were, Jesus said, I saw Satan falling like lightning, and saw demons being cast out. Well, there's the power, right? And didn't I preach some powerful sermons, and, right? What's your explanation, Peter? Peter said, just wait. Just wait. When it happens, you'll know. And when it did happen, he said, this is that. Not complicated. But the false bunny trail always appears first. The false interpretation always appears first. And then there's pressure that comes with that to get you to say uncle to it. In case you don't know what that means, when we were kids growing up, you know, if you're wrestling with somebody or whether you wanted to or not, and you're on the bottom and all of a sudden you're in a headlock, well, the only way to get out of that headlock is to say, uncle, uncle. I still don't know what that means, but it's a lifesaver. So the devil wants you to say uncle to a... He wants you to give up and give... All right, I'll accept that doctrine. Whether it's true or not, I'll accept it. We know that the first act of murder was caused by a promise of God being manifested by God to one of his sons, and an impersonation of the promise being brought by another, and God judging which one was correct. Right? God accepted Abel's sacrifice because God revealed to Abel what the proper sacrifice was. And when Abel sincerely offered it, God accepted it. Cain, on the other hand, said, nah, that's not what he's looking for. I'm going to give him the works of my hands. I'm going to give him from my own ability. It's like, well, where'd you get that ability? You know? I'm going to give God what I want to give him. And then I'm going to tell him, this is what you want. Right? God looked at it. Cain said, take it or leave it. God looked at it and said, I'll leave it. Cain got angry. He killed his brother. Over an interpretation of a promise of God. Are you with me? Genesis 16, verse 3. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Same thing with these doctrines. When they conceive of these doctrines, right? Then they look at other people, and you either receive this or else. And if you don't receive it or else, you get the or else. I used to put it like this, you know, you got to have a sense of humor. You're either going to laugh or cry. And I prefer to laugh so I don't fall apart along the way, right? Because it's going to come your way no matter what. But you get the right hand of fellowship, and then you find out that that particular fellowship has a certain slant that they absolutely require that you say uncle to, or there's no more fellowship, right? So you get the right hand of fellowship. If you don't accept that doctrine, you get the left foot of fellowship. Okay. Do you know what that is? So this slightly doubted version of the promise manifests first, and it manifests right away. You know, just like manufactured brotherly kindness, manufactured baptism of the Holy Ghost, right? You don't have to wait 10 years for doubt to produce fruit. It'll produce fruit quite early. So Hagar conceives, and this is yet one more vindication to Sarah that the lie told her by Satan was actually the truth. Sarah would have been looking for a vindication, something to back up her new understanding of the revelation from the Lord. And the devil told her, well, the problem is within you, Sarah. Right. Isn't that where the devil works in our lives?
Yep.
You know, so much of the time,
right,
we can grab a hold of promises and believe that it is possible and believe that it is something that God wants to do. How many believes in miracles?
Amen.
How many believes in miracles in your life?
Amen.
Okay. If we answered when we were in real trouble, it would be a little quieter on that second one, because that's where we struggle. Oh, I believe in miracles. Hallelujah, I sure do. And we hear these testimonies. But how many of us pray for miracles? Right? If we really, really believe in miracles for our own self, we need a miracle. We got to pray for it, right?
Amen.
But there's where the rub is. The devil will come along and say, well, yeah, it's the sovereign will of God, but God doesn't want you to have that. Or there's something wrong with you, right? Whatever trick that he likes to use on us. So the devil told her, well, the problem is you, Sarah. You will never manifest brideship. It's all in the prophet. Friends, there's a wide movement these days that believes that. They put everything in the prophet, right? That's one of the reasons why he has to come back, because we can't go without him. Now, there's a partial truth to that. We won't go without him, right? He will come back, but it won't be a private resurrection. But you start testifying of things that God's doing in your life, and it's like, oh, hold on. You're taken away from the prophet. Actually, that's complementary to the prophet. And it's complementary to his message, because if the message that he brought doesn't produce these things, what's the point? You got a one-man rapture. Oh, I'm going to send Elijah the prophet to you so he can go in a rapture by himself. No, his ministry was to turn my heart, right? Once my heart is turned, it's turned. Hallelujah. Turn towards the true, full Word of God. Hallelujah. So he says, you can never be that true bride of Abram. So Abram goes in with Hagar, and she conceives. And when she, Hagar, saw that Hagar had conceived, her mistress, Sarah, was despised in her eyes, Hagar's eyes, right? And that word despised means to have little esteem for, to see as decrepit, despicable, of little account, little value. You know what, Sarah? We don't need you at all. God used me to fulfill this promise. What's your purpose? How do you fit in all this? God's will can be performed without you. That's basically what Hagar is saying. You have no position in this move of God. And you are not needed in the message of the hour. Sarah, you are of little value around here. I am now the one that's important around here. For I am carrying the seed. We're the only ones that can worship. We're the only ones that the pillar of fire appears in our meetings. We're the only ones that can do this. We're the only ones that can do that. We're the only ones that have the true revelation. Hagar perhaps took it a step further. Sarah, I'm the one that's keeping this message alive. It's dead if it's left up to you. Without me, there would be nobody to carry this message. Remember, the woman is a type of the church. Sarah, I believe the prophet, and you don't. And here's the proof. But Christ cannot be birthed in legalism. Christ cannot be birthed and will not be birthed through a bondswoman. What is brought forth will not have the same character as the one who is brought forth from the free woman. Right? The seed comes from the same source, but the womb that it's in, the church with their doctrines and interpretations, it's going to bring forth a different kind of a son, a different kind of a character. I wonder where this kind of attitude would lead in the household. You know, they're all still living together, and Hagar's not in another country. She's in the tent next door. The church, the bondswoman, she's going to feel that she's superior to the church of the free woman. And friends, you can't make this stuff up. Especially when it comes to legalistic and the holiness kind of movements, they truly do believe they're superior to you. It's a spirit.
Right?
I'm sanctified, you're not. I'm sanctified, you're not. I'm sanctified, you're not. You know, there were five major sects in the time of Jesus. There's 800 of them now. But in the time of Jesus, there was the Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes, the Herodians, and the there's one more there, Essenes. And the Essenes, they had all these different, you know, kind of like the Masons or something. They had all these different levels. And so if you were at a, let's say you were a 30th level Essene and you're walking down the street, and here comes a 29th level Essene, you can't even walk on the same side of the street together. Right? In other words, I'm the called out of the called out of the called out of the called out of the called out. And if there's any further calling out, my wife and I are going to have to divorce. And it'll just be me. That's pitiful. God is more capable than one person. So the bondswoman is going to feel that she's superior to the free woman, and she will look with her 1,000-mile stare when they're shopping at Costco and she sees Sarah approaching. She'll look 1,000 miles beyond her like Sarah's not even there. Or worse than that, unclean, unclean. And I wonder if there's going to be some rough nights around the dinner table down the road in the Abraham's home. What do you think? A battle started over the promised word. And it's one thing when you're doing a battle with the world. It's another thing altogether when the battle is in your own home. But it's promised that we'll have battles in our own home. It's how we handle it that determines how that battle goes. It's another thing when the battle is coming through your husband or your wife or somebody that you respect, somebody that you honor, somebody that you love, right? Remember Brother Bosworth, Brother Bram thought of him like a dad. He really looked up to him. So when Brother Bosworth stood against what the angel of the Lord told Brother Branham to do, there was a little battle there. Brother Branham gave in and he paid quite a price for it, right? But it was all preparation so that when it came to the opening word, there's no, all of his friends leave. Well, I'm still going to tell the truth. So the strange thing here is that both of these sons are promised seed sons. You ever think about that? Abraham is to be the father of many nations, right? Well, then that requires that there be more than one seed line. Because, back in that time, God chose one nation out of all the other nations. So if Abraham is the father of many nations, then there's going to be other nations that are not going to be blessed like this one nation.
Right?
Right? Yet they're both promised seeds. But the issue here is that they are different seeds which result in different nations. And the seed of the bondswoman is being manipulated to pose as the seed of the free woman. And the eventual seed of the free woman will be treated by some as the seed of the bondswoman. God is going to bless both seed lines. But the promised seed line will be the seed line that will bring forth the nation that Jehovah has chosen for his bride, for himself, out of all the other nations. And Christ is going to come forth through that particular seed line and not through any other seed line. Her mistress was despised in her eyes. Abram hearkens unto the voice of his wife, and look what immediately springs up. Now that word hearken means to obey, to consent to listen to agree to be obedient. So Hagar begins to think within herself that she's actually a better woman than the bride of Abraham. And that she's more favored of God than the bride of Abraham. She's actually despising her. Huh. She didn't start out that way. She thinks, I'm more fertile than the bride is. I have found favor with the prophet and with God. And I want Sarah's grace and unmerited favor doctrine to bow to my legalism and works doctrine. Because clearly that's superior. God chose that and he vindicated it by bringing forth this child. Everybody knows that works and legalism are prettier and are more attractive than grace and mercy and unmerited favor. What did you do to deserve that? Nothing. Really? That couldn't happen. Yeah. You experienced that and you're going to extend some of that in your own life. No strings attached. We know that there's different levels to love, right? And we know that the Greek languages of... it's not an accident that the Greek, the Bible, the New Testament was written in Greek originally. It's much more expressive language. The word love, there are several words for love and they're different levels, right? So there's, the agape love, which is, that's right up at the top. And then there's brotherly kindness, which is filial love, right? Where the love that you have for another brother. right? There's another word in the Greek language, which is storge, and storge love is you do this for me and I'll do that back for you, right? That is a comparative type love. That's a love that's always, you know, let's keep it a list. And, well, didn't I pay for the lunch last time we went out? I think it's your turn now, right? And it'll stop right there if things don't look fair, right? It'll work as long as it's fair, right? Another way of saying that is tit for tat, or I'll scratch your back if you'll scratch mine. Now, you can't say that that isn't love. It is a form of love, but it's a lower form, right? When a man or a woman has relations and with another woman and commit an act, and they're not married, well, that is love, right? But it's a way down form of love, right? So there are different levels to it. So she begins to think, Sarah's going to be the one that's thrown out of the house because she can't produce the word in her life, but I can. And you'll notice that the false church, the impatient church, will always manifest the fruit first. But a careful examination of the fruit will show that it's not the promised fruit. You know? I remember, you know, as an example, about 20 years ago, there was a doctrine that was being pushed really, really hard. It was the cornerstone doctrine. It was a doctrine that you believe this or you're not going. And you could have still made heaven if you never heard of this. But once you hear this doctrine, if you reject it, man, there's a place worse than hell for you, right? And yet, agape love and brotherly kindness. How does brotherly kindness fit in there when, so you go to, you get invited to special meetings and you're taking them at their word that you truly are invited. So you show up, everybody's shocked that you're there. Nobody wants to be seen shaking your hand while the pastor's around. They'll do it behind the tent and other places, but not in front of the pastor. And when the pastor says, turn around and shake somebody's hand, oh, yeah, they'll turn around all right. Where's the brotherly kindness?
Right?
So, I mean, it's embarrassing. It's you're embarrassed for them because they're claiming we got, you know, we're rapture ready. We got the mystery of God's been revealed to us and not to you. But we can't even shake your hand. By their fruits you shall know them. These things that are promised to us in a Christian walk, they take time. Right? As much as we wish that we get born again of the Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost, as much as we wish that we're fully grown and mature, and not only can everybody else trust us, but we can trust ourselves. No, that's not how it is.
Right.
You grow into these things.
Right?
How many knows that's true?
Amen.
It takes a while for that, for the fullness of that fruit to be manifested in your life.
Right.
But it will manifest.
Amen.
So what a battle. Abram is now having to stand between two women. Two churches with two different doctrines, yet coming from the same word. Sound familiar? Coming from the same message. Serves Abraham right for taking the easy route. No doubt Hagar was beautiful. And she'd been trained by the Egyptians in the sensual arts of attracting and luring a man. And, you know, I don't know how long it took for Abram to accept his wife's revelation, but I'm sure Hagar didn't discourage the thought. And Abram, you know, he had taken the easy route to find food in Egypt during the time of the famine. And now he's taking the easy and somewhat more attractive route to find his first heir. And remember, Abram wasn't breaking any laws here. And this approach to produce an heir was supported by his wife. So it doesn't seem so out of line as it does to us today, right? It was a much more natural thing that somebody could do without, any questions or check marks. Verse 5. And Sarah said unto Abram, "My wrong be upon thee." Oh, wait a minute. This is okay. God closed your womb so that you couldn't have it. Then you say that it's supposed to come through her, and you tell your husband to do that. And then it happens, and now you're saying you were wrong for suggesting that, pushing that on your husband, but now your husband is accepting your wrong. I'm wrong, but not really, you're wrong. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Wow. Now we've got a, you know, there's a line drawn right down the center of the house with a piece of chalk. You stay over there. I'll stay over here. Let's call God. And let's have him judge this matter. Right? May he call thunder down on the one that's wrong here. Have we heard that before? Lord, they're baptizing in your name. They're preaching. They're preaching your word. Should we call fire down? You don't know what spirit you're of. If they're not against us, they're for us. So here's a woman that she got what she wanted. And now she's resenting the very thing that she said that she wanted. Abram must have been really confused at this point in time. Sarah finds out that her maid is pregnant and that the story isn't, and they all lived happily ever after. Sarah never imagined in 1,000 years the repercussions of the seed being sown in the bondswoman rather than in the free woman. So if you'll notice in our message, the Pentecostals, they embrace the message first. And rightfully so. And it was the furthest move of God when the prophet came on the scene. So he went to them first. And they had sensations and emotions that came with that move of God. But they chose right away to remain bound when they could have gone free. So 1906, the sovereign move of God, the outpouring of the Spirit, the restoration of the gifts, and the Holy Spirit moving amongst the churches and the people, and signs and wonders and miracles, and just all kinds of wonderful things. That's 1906. By 1914, they formed a general council, and they quashed it right there, because they didn't want it, all that stuff that was going on, and they wanted to be able to control it. So they chose right away to remain bound when they could have gone free. Some thought, no doubt, I want the message, but I don't want any of that funny stuff that comes with it. The Pentecostals had that, But we don't need any of that. And friends, that's one of the reasons why I will stand at the gate of Pentecost and defend it. Because there are still people that are afraid of that. Afraid of the very thing that God sent to the church. Right? Will it make you act unseemly sometimes? Absolutely. That's a quote. Right? But it's not going to make your, if you're a sister, it's not going to cause your dress to go up over your head. Right? It's not going to cause a brother to go through the church running around and dancing and everybody's got a black eye after it. The Holy Spirit has an order. Right? It might not cause you to do anything like that. You might quietly weep or whatever. But there is a manifestation that comes with that life. And to be against it and to criticize it, it's going against the very thing that God sent. It's like saying, okay, we had, you know, this was the sixth step, you know, this came right after sanctification. Now here's the restoration of the gifts. God made a mistake there. So we need to just wipe all of that out. And we need to go from legalism to we got the Word. We got the fullness of the Word, the person of the Word living in us, right? And just get rid of this whole Pentecostal part, right? It's getting quiet. Well, what about the weird this and the strange that? Who cares? Now, if we're pushing that, yeah, you got a point. If that's, you know, if we place emotions over the Word of God, you got a point, right? But they chose right away to remain bound when they could have gone free. Well, by the way, those that are adamantly against it, they're superior to you. They're smarter than you. You know, they actually feel sorry for you. Poor Pentecostal. Wonder what they would have done in one of Brother Branham's meetings. You know, when he didn't just say it one time, he said it all the way through, from beginning to end. He says, I'm Pentecostal from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. He said, when the children of Israel came across the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parted, and then they saw the Red Sea closing, and you know, it was a type of you getting free from the world and sanctified, and your enemies being drowned in the Red Sea. He said Moses started speaking in tongues. He said Miriam picked up a tambourine. He said if that wasn't an old-fashioned Holy Ghost-filled meeting, I don't know what it was. Well, Brother Baker, we don't major on a minor. Who said we're majoring on a minor? Just don't get rid of it. Just don't leave it out. And you know when you left it out, when there's pride. You'll never get it if you hold on to that pride. That's why it was so important for Brother Brown to preach a message that he entitled Pride. And in that message, he gave several examples. He said, during the Passover, he said there were the godly priests that had gathered this blood from the lambs. And he said, one of the priests had his finger in that pot, and he's stirring up the blood, and he's thinking to himself, do I want to be associated with all this fanaticism? You know, if I apply this blood to the outside of the house, it's going to start to stink. It's going to create a mess. It's going to draw a lot of attention. Do I want to share the password with Ashley Duckworth? Haven't seen that one before. So what happened right away, pretty quickly, in the early move of Pentecost, was that people decided they wanted a more sanitized version of it. And they also saw that it was the uneducated, the simple people that were following after this, and they thought, you know, we want to get some better class of people amongst us. But the only way these better class of people are going to come amongst us is if we all start wearing suits. So we got to have a suit doctrine, right? You can't make this stuff up. You don't have to wear a suit, friends. Right? But on the other hand, you probably wouldn't go out and work on your car and have axle grease all over your shirt and then come to church if you got a better shirt in your closet. They were afraid of the life that it brought, and they were worried about whether they could control it or not. And others were just flat embarrassed by what that life would cause people to do. Right? It is a fact that you don't know what the Holy Spirit will cause you to do. Right? You might be walking one direction and the Spirit will speak to you and say, don't go there. Go that way. Why? I'm not going to tell you. Just don't go that way. But after a while, they began to recognize that the evidence of the message was not being manifested in their lives. They spent 40 years preaching against the Pentecostals that first embraced the message. And we know that the Pentecostal age refused to go on when the fullness of the word was made manifest. But many in our own ranks wanted to be quickened without any experience with the one who quickens. So Sarah now has a conflict with the bondswoman and she's mad as a hornet. Abram, why did you go to that woman first? How quickly history is rewritten. Well, honey, isn't that what she wanted? Well, she's acting like she's the bride now. She's using the quotes without saying where they're coming from. She received an instant organization and she's bringing forth fruit, so-called. And she's more popular. And she's better looking. And she's more appealing. Now, I realize that all of you men and all you women who are married, you never had any quarrels at home. So this series is pointed to those outside the church. So I'm just going to look at the camera, okay? And we'll pray that they hear these things. You see, there are battles that sometimes take place in the home, right? So just excuse me for a few minutes while I talk to our listeners on the ether waves. And, maybe I'll share something with you and you can help them, all right? Verse 5, and Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Now it's his fault. He probably thought, sweetheart, what did I do? I can't win here. I thought if I told you no, I'm not going to go in with Hagar, you'd be mad at me. So I listened to you. And now you're mad at me. Didn't you say that this is the will of the Lord for our situation? You know how quickly these things change, right? Oh, I didn't say it was thus saith the Lord. I said perhaps. That's a slick one that Jonathan Kahn used, you know, when they're all talking about the blood moons and this is going to happen and the Feast of the Trumpets and, you know. If you listen closely, which I do and which I did, I knew from the very start he left himself an out. Smart guy. He said, perhaps, maybe, it looks like, right? What amazes me is when people go out on a limb and it never happens, because there were people in our own ranks that were listening to him. Then they preached it and said, this is what's going to happen. And then it didn't happen. And there was no part two. There was no, I was wrong. Man, we got to be careful with that stuff. We have the truth. Why do we need to go off with maybe and it looks like or I think? And since when did we start taking our cues from the religious world? So the battle now is not with the kings of Sodom or with the herdsmen of Lot. Now the battle over the promise is broken out in his own home. Sarah's upset. Sarah rebukes her husband for the situation. Honey, didn't I do what you asked me to do? Don't get technical with me, Abraham. You're the head of the house. God holds you responsible, and so do I. Why didn't you stop me when I told you to take her instead of me? Why didn't you see this coming? I can't tell you how many times I've had different ones tell me they're upset. Because they wanted to do something. And their prayer was, God, if you don't want me to, then shut the door. What they didn't realize is you can kick a door down, right? Who said you're supposed to go through that door? God, if you don't want me to, then you close the door. What it sounds like to me is you want to, and you're hoping that God wants to, right? And so they do that, and then the door is slammed and things don't go right. Now they're mad at God. So Sarah is upset. Sarah rebukes her husband for the situation. Why didn't you stop me when I told you to take her instead of me? Why didn't you see this coming? Why did you ever bring her with us from Egypt and make her a part of the home? Go in there and take a whip to her. Don't let her look at me that way. You're the head, Abram. Yeah, and you're still trying to tell him what to do. So Abram goes for a walk to try to sort this out. He has one woman upset at him because what she asked for came to pass. And the other one wants him to get rid of his wife and make her the queen. And when these two women are anywhere near each other, the temperature in the room goes up about 120 degrees. So Abram is now in the land of the message, and he's facing his greatest battle so far. This is greater than Lot and the herdsmen. This is greater than going down to Egypt. Satan is, meanwhile, he's rolling around on the floor laughing so hard that his sides are hurting. In the home of the prophet of God, Sarah wouldn't speak to Hagar, and Hagar wouldn't speak to Sarah. So imagine sitting around together at the supper table. Abram, would you ask a foolish virgin over there to pass the salt? Abram, my lord, Could you tell the woman that the promise bypassed that if she wants it, she can address me herself and I'll pass it to her? And while you're at it, tell her no elbows on the table. And food gets passed to the left. There's an order to this. Reminder that it was I that was with you on the hunting trips. And you shared personal things with me that you didn't share with her. There are some people that think that that counts for something. It may count for something, but it has nothing to do with your salvation. It has nothing to do with whether God chose you or not. Tell her that I am the true believer here. Tell her I am the true church, not her. Oh my. Whew. Imagine the tension in that home and the whispering that was going on with the servants. Verse 6. But Abram said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. That word hardly means to afflict, to oppress, to humble, to be afflicted, to be bowed down, to be put out, to become low, to be depressed, to be downcast, beaten, legalism. So Sarah was pretty rough with her. Abram said, sweetheart, this was never my idea. She's your maid. Do with her as you please. That's all Sarah needed to hear. Her resentment had been building up against the usurper of the message. And Sarah had had enough of this woman calling herself bride and looking down her nose at Sarah. So Sarah paid her back with interest. She's jealous over this message and she gets even with her. Hagar, it was my idea for you to be impregnated by my husband, but now you've taken it further than you were ever supposed to. You've now taken my position. And you actually believe that you are representing this message, and I'm not. You are so religious, Hagar. You constantly talk about your time with the prophet and going around saying, just say what he said. I understand him in ways that you never will understand, Hagar. This is not good behavior on the part of Sarah. But the bride, in her immaturity, she can be hurtful at times. Sarah doesn't yet have the faith of Abraham. She's growing up into it. She's going to have her own experience here in a little bit. Nobody else can make it but the bride. Remember when that was taught? There's people that still believe that. Oh, well, that's just saved. That's just foolish virgin. That's just a life that's worth, a soul that's worth 10,000 worlds. That's just eternity for a soul. Hagar says, there's no way I'm putting up with this. Her name is Flight. And she takes one and she doesn't need a ticket. Sarah dealt hardly with her. She fled from her face. Now, friends, it is absolutely true that we won't be able to keep peace around us and our ranks all the time. But don't let it be on us. We are instructed that as much as is possible, be at peace with all men. But it's not always possible because the battle over the promise is within the movement. But we do have the truth. And the truth will come into manifestation. God's not going to vindicate us or any other group. God's going to vindicate His Word. Amen? How many believes that? It's not because we might say that we're right, but because God proves His word and He is right. So Sarah had a type of personality, makeup, temperament. She was easily upsettable, and she would get out of humor, a type of us as humans that yet still children of God. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he had saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. So we know that the Bible condenses truth, but God allows the prophet to see what took place that morning also. The battle with Hagar had evolved. The angel of the Lord had told Hagar to go back, and she gave birth to an Ishmael. And Ishmael becomes Abraham's beloved son, and he's being taught and he's being nurtured by him. And the people believe that Ishmael is going to be the new leader when Abram is gone. But now we've come into another stage of the promise, and we've come into another battle. So just stay with me for a few more minutes here. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Brother Bram said, now Satan was trying to block Abraham and Sarah because he knew that there was an angelic visitation coming. I don't know how the devil knows these things, but he does. Probably because he sees a move taking place in heaven first. Because God doesn't do it here, except he does it there first. And then when everything rises all out of order, well, then we know that something's wrong. Now, I believe maybe if we would listen to Sarah, we might miss seeing it like Sarah did. Let's think that Sarah, being that she'd done what she did, let's think that she was kind of a little fussy that morning. That she might have said, Abraham, you know, the supplies are getting low and here, and the herdsmen, well, they say the pasture's all dried up and the water holes are dried up. And I think you made the wrong decision when you chose to come up here and let Lot and Mrs. Lot and their family live down there with plenty. Why, the other day, or some time ago rather, when I went to the city, why, Miss Lot had on one of the prettiest dresses I ever seen. It was styled by the Egyptians. Why, a camel caravan came through, and she got the new styles. There is no such thing as them caravans and styles coming through out here. But if she had just known, there was more than a caravan that was coming through. There was a host of the Lord that was coming through. Friends, just before your crowning, just before God is going to take you up another notch, it looks like nothing's going on. It looks like it's dry. Brother Branham was coming to the crowning of his ministry. People were turning away. He was wondering if he should leave the scene. He was having visions, and other people were having visions, and he didn't have the interpretation to it. And he's wondering, does this mean the end of my life? Should I be set my affairs in order? And he was just about to come to the next step, huge step. But if she'd have known there was more than a caravan coming through, there was a host of the Lord coming that way. So the visitation of Elohim is coming your way, and Satan tries to get us in a bad mood to try to create the wrong atmosphere. And God is just getting ready to bless you. Paragraph 16. I might have heard her say something like this. You ought to have seen the new hairdo that she had. You know, a woman, 60 years old, trying to look 20. But that's just things that attract your attention, something from the things of God. That's what I'm trying to get at. And you should have seen her. And poor old Abraham, faithful old brother, didn't shake him one bit. He just walks over and he gets his chair and he sits down in the door of the tent. He says, I like that. The tent is your home. It's where you dwell. It's your private space. He says, did you notice when the angels came to Lot? Lot was sitting in the gate, which is a type of, at the city hall or whatever. But Abraham was sitting at the door, or sitting in the door. The gate comes into the yard, but the door goes into the house. I like to sit in the door, on the altar, close as I can get to him. That's where my expectation is on the altar, waiting for his appearing. So Abraham gets his chair, he sits down, and see the faithful old servant of God, he bows his head, and maybe Sarah, a little fussy and going on, but he just let it go and began to think back how many great blessings that God had given him. You know, sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Do you believe that? Then while he was sitting there, thinking of the time that God appeared to him in the name of the Almighty, the El Shaddai, the bosom, the breasts of a woman, the strength giver. Now, if you notice, the word is a compound word, which means Shaddai, not a breast, but breasted too. He was wounded for our transgressions. With his stripes we were healed. Oh, I'm so glad of that. Either promise of God's breast. He's the strong one. He's the strength giver. If you're Abraham, old man, 99 years old, and said, Abraham, I am the breasted God. Just lay a hold of my promise and nurse your strength from me. That's what it is to every believer. That'll take God's word and don't doubt it, but just hold on to it and nurse your strength. Amen. Hallelujah. It's like the baby laying on the mother's bosom. All the time it's nursing. It's satisfied. When a real Christian can get a hold of the promise of God and believe that it's for them, he's satisfied when he's nursing the strength that's coming. He won't complain a bit. He's just satisfied. Oh, I love that satisfaction of knowing that God said so. While the aged old saint was sitting there with his head down, praying, no doubt, it was then when he lifted up his head and he saw three men coming towards the tent. Oh, he jumped up quickly. He jumped quickly. It must have been the Spirit that said, go to them. You know, there's something about a Spirit-filled people that recognizes the presence of God. I don't know why it is, but it must be that they got something in them that magnetized them to that Spirit of God. And he recognized that there was something. Even Lot, in his backslid condition, when these two evangelical angels, messengers, evangelists, whatever you would like to call them, come down there. Lot, sitting in the gate, a little spark was still left in the heart. He recognized that it was angels. It was messengers from God. While Abraham went to meet them, he turned them aside and he said, come in and sit down. Sit under the oak. You know, they used to have meetings, you know, outdoors. In a lot of places, they didn't maybe have a meeting house. And so instead they would pick a big oak tree and they would meet under the oak. And that oak, after a time, they started calling it the holy oak, right? Because it was the place that you went and sat. And no doubt it's coming from this scripture, right? Coming from this experience that God chose to meet with Abraham underneath an oak. I looked into this a little bit because, you know, I was born in a place in Massachusetts called Holyoke. And I wondered, you know, I look up names and I wonder what the meaning of a name is. And so I found out from when I looked that up that that's where that came from. Set under the oak a little while and let me fetch a little water and wash your feet. And I'll give you a morsel of bread and just rest a little bit. Then you may go on your way. Oh, when you sat down there, though they didn't look any different from other men because they were dressed, dust on their clothes, and they come from some other country, probably their feet dusty and their clothes were ragged. But Abraham knew inside there that there was something real. The Spirit declared it. Why? He kept himself in a spiritual atmosphere all the time. Friends, this is here's a key right here. Right? Why don't those things happen in my life? You have to keep yourself in an atmosphere all the time. You never know when you might have a visitation. He kept himself in a spiritual atmosphere all the time that he could recognize right from wrong all the time, so his discernment stayed sharp. That's the way the Christian ought to do today, is keep yourself prayed up under a spiritual atmosphere, never seeing the bad side, looking to the good side. Never seeing the bad side, looking to the good side. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't see that there is a bad side. You're just not staring at it. And you're not dwelling over it. You're not focusing on it. But instead, you're focusing on the good side. Hallelujah. And you know, that's totally natural, isn't it? I mean, let's say you went to an amusement park that was a good one, you know, something that you're really, really looking forward to, and let's say you had, you know, a whole bunch of tickets, so that wasn't an issue, you could go wherever you wanted. You wouldn't be looking at, well, you know, there's a hole in the ground over here, and oh, somebody spilled popcorn, and there's this, and there's that, and the other. You might notice those things, but you're not going to focus on it. You're going to focus on the good things. Right? Looking to the good side, you are children of God expecting His blessing. After He stopped them, I can see Him run in and grab Sarah by the hand and say, "Come aside, darling. Just a moment. I want to tell you something. I believe we're getting our day of visitation right now. It's coming. It's coming. That promise that we've been waiting for, it's today." Amen. Out through the herd he went. He got a little calf and he dressed it. And he brought it out and he fed the men. Friends, that's a type of us coming to church. I believe God's going to move. I've been bringing this before Him. I've been praying. I've been seeking after this. I'm going to come and I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to come and I'm going to worship. I'm going to have the biggest grin on my face, and I'm going to testify of others. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made, that the Lord hath made. I will be glad. I will be glad and rejoice in it. Amen? Positive. Hallelujah. Out through the herd he went. He got a calf, and he dressed it, and he brought it out, and he fed the men. Two of them raised up their heads and went on to their appointed place to preach the gospel to that country that was blinded by their preaching. Oh, how we ought to think today that the preaching of the gospel blinds the unbeliever. No wonder they can't see. They're blinded. God says they have eyes, but they can't see. Ears, but they can't hear. God, if anything, I want Him to do for me is open my spiritual eyes that I might recognize Him and look around and see Him, for He's everywhere. I want to see Him. I want to be so acquainted with Him that I know Him on the very first sight. I'll recognize that it's God. That's my heart's desire. Be as Abraham was. And remember, if we be dead in Christ, we are Abraham's seed. And Abraham recognized those men as they come up as being messengers of God. For the way he treated them, he proved that it proved that he knew that they were God's messengers. Just as we heard Brother Branham speak of Oral Roberts and Billy Graham and these different ones, right? And after the other two had went to their appointed place to preach the gospel, this one who he had called Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that's Lord's capital, Elohim, the great mighty Jehovah, he was in flesh a man. Someone said to me some time ago, now wait just a minute, Billy, you don't really believe that that was God. I said, I sure believe it was God. Said, well, how in the world could God ever be in that human form? I said, well, you might think that it was a theophany, but it wasn't. Because he eat the flesh of the calf, and he drink milk, and he eat cornbread, and he sat there and he talked. He was a man. God was showing us something. Oh, why, it's easy for our God to just reach over and get a handful of calcium and potash and petroleum. We're made out of 16 different elements of the world. I remember we had a brother one time that came to meetings and somebody quoted this, you know, that we're made out of 16 elements. And this brother came up and wanted to read him the Riot Act after the service and told him, look, brothers, science says we're made of 72 elements now or whatever, right? Some other number. It was a greater number. Brother Branham was wrong when he said that. And the brother said, when Brother Branham said that, that's what science was saying. So if you're wanting to support science, right? Science said that. He agreed. Now science is saying it's a bigger number. Okay, it's a bigger number. Can you imagine that's the only thing you got out of a service? We're made out of 16 different elements of the world. He made all the elements just reach over and grab a handful of elements and say, whew. Brother Brennan makes a blowing sound. Step in that, Gabriel. Reach over and get another. Whew. Step in that, Michael. Get another one for himself. Whew. Step in there. Why, sure. He will call me someday, and I may be no more than that, and he will call me back into my body at the resurrection. We got the mighty God for our God. Sure, I believe it was him. And then disappear and vanish. He just used that just as long as he wanted to. Then just send it back into the dust again. He will use you as long as he wants to. And then send you back into the dust. He will use me as long as he wants to. And then I'll go back into the dust. But oh, that glorious thought. That glorious truth that someday he will call and will rise from the dust. We're looking for that hour. And it's still true, friends. Don't lose your enthusiasm for the coming of the Lord. And here he is now, and Sarah, let's just break in here for a moment. There she sat back there and says, I wonder how many fanatics my husband can entertain. And there he's sitting out there, you know, and Abraham just interested, and maybe the old fly bush, you know, fanning the flies away. And well, I see the angel takes his chair maybe and leans back toward his back toward the tent. And Sarah's listening through the tent, you know, kind of eardropping, you know, and listening through the tent. And she was kind of in an awful mood that morning. You don't see things when you come to church in that kind of a mood, he says. You just no need of you trying to it. You just might as well have stayed at home. You won't get nothing out of it. Go home. When you come to church, come prayed up. Come in the atmosphere. Come expecting. Now, some will take this quote and say, well, that's why I stayed home. That's not what he's getting at. Pray up. Abraham knew that the time of the promise was coming. It had to be. He was 100 years old. He was expecting it at any time. He watched every minute. When he ran in, he told Sarah, this, I believe, is our day of visitation. And she kind of looked at him with them big eyes and thought, well, Abraham, you said that a long time. But you know, there will come a time when it'll be so if God said so. Then when the angel took his chair and leaned back, he said, Abraham, seeing that you have got favor with God, that you are an heir to the world, and you're going to be the father of many nations, and you believed that since you was 75 years old, so for 25 years, and otherwise you've waited for this promised child by Sarah. And now, I'm not going to keep this from you. What I'm going to do, I'm going to visit you according to the time of life. In other words, the wheels of prophecy had turned, and it was time for that little cuckoo bird to come out and say cuckoo, because it's, you know, right on the hour. It's the right time, the time of life. And you know, Sarah, in there eardropping, kind of halfway in an upset mood from her condition that morning, she thought in her heart, now, isn't that a silly thing? Think, in our day, me, an old woman, as old as I am, here I am, 90 years old, there sits my husband, Abraham, 100 years old. Well, it's not been with me as a woman for 50 years. And Abraham, well, we've been married since we were about 17, and him about 27. So how could that be? How could it be? See, she had herself all out of condition to receive it when God brought it. Oh my, don't never get that in your heart. Be open. Be ready. She missed it. She failed to see it. And maybe if we don't watch, friends, the church is going to fail to see it. Let's not look for church hairdos and new dresses. Let's look for the Holy Spirit. Let's look for the Holy Spirit to come in the supernatural and raise some things. The church don't need a facelift. It needs a birth. It needs a faith lift. It needs a birth. The Holy Ghost to come into the church and bring back people that believes the supernatural and holds on and is waiting for the coming of the Lord as if it might be any hour, living in them conditions. I'm just about through. Let me read the rest of this. Here she was in that shape saying, how could that happen in our modern time? How could it happen to me in my condition? But it happened just the same. Abraham out there waiting with anticipation. You see, it wasn't made known to her. It was made known to them that was looking for it. And that's the way it comes yet, to those who are looking for it. So he's watching, Abraham was, and he said, yes, my Lord, yes, that's right. The promise was, and I believed it all along. He said, now, Abraham, just about the time of life, it will be each month. Well, I'm going to visit you, and you're going to have that baby. Notice he didn't explain how. Just says you're going to have it. That's it. He laughed kindly to himself. And now watch, Abraham gets a sign now. Sarah was too flustered. Too concerned about the new hairdo she'd seen or something else. Sometimes we're just too flusterated. I love how he'd make up these words. We're too flusterated about the fella, the other fella that's got the biggest denomination, or his congregation dresses better than mine, or they got a bigger church down on the corner than we got. What difference does that make? I want God. I don't care if I have to worship Him on a street corner in a coal shed. Wherever it might be, I want God. Let me have my heart in a condition if I wear my overalls so I can watch God and see His move and recognize Him and not pass it by. He said, Abraham, where is your wife Sarah? A stranger, never seen him before. Where is your wife, Sarah? And how did he know that he had a wife? And how did he know that her name was Sarah? And he said, she's in the tent behind you. And when Sarah laughed, he said, why did she laugh? He caught the sign. He knew what it was. Sarah didn't get it. She even come forth and tried to deny it. Now she laughed in her heart. And he caught that. God would have destroyed her upon that if she hadn't been a part of Abraham. Now, some people, when they hear that, they think, man, God is so hard on women. And boy, this is the type of the church. But then let's see how he relates this to the individual who's the type of the church, right? And a lot of times, our unbelief would destroy us if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ. God can't destroy us now because the blood of Jesus Christ keeps God off of us. We are a part of Christ, just as Sarah was a part of Abraham. For we are the bride of Christ. And we people who's born of the Spirit of God, we ought to wake up. We ought to get out of our stews. That's not a pretty picture, is it? Great big old cauldron and we're walking around in a big old, it'd be hard to move in a bucket of stew, wouldn't it? We ought to wake up, get out of our stews, and watch for the supernatural sign of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Friends, there will be signs before he comes. Supernatural signs. Just as there was in that meeting. Just as there was with Enoch. God talked to him before he took him. Right? Amen. There's patterns to this. Amen. We ought to wake up. Get out of our stews. What, and get in some mushroom soup? Or no. Get out of our stews. You know, if there's an issue between one person and another, what's that going to amount to compared to the body change? Well, I'll tell you what it'll amount to. You don't get out of that stew, there won't be a body change. Oh, but that's just such a little thing. It's all little things. Right? One of the things that I preached over and over as an engineer, usually ending up in leadership type positions and mentoring. And one of the things that was kind of a mantra of mine was, and I don't claim to, this didn't originate from me. You know, you find things and you recognize it and you put it in your toolbox. It doesn't matter who it came from, right? Just if it's useful, it's useful. So I think I'd read it, something that somebody had on their wall one time, you know, on their cubicle, I should say. And it said, in great big letters, it said, don't sweat the small stuff, right? And then in little tiny letters underneath it, it said, it's all small stuff, right? And you think, well, that's crazy. I got this great big problem. Yeah. And if all you do is look at it as a great big problem, you'll never solve it. But if you come to the realization that that great big problem is really just a collection of smaller problems, and you just started addressing those little problems one at a time, before you know it, there's the great big problem is gone. Right? Just one piece at a time, one brick at a time. Right? There's another image that sometimes is drawn to kind of illustrate that, and that's you're coming down the river in a boat, and you get to a certain spot, and you're blocked off because there's rocks that are piled up, and it's come right up to the surface of the water, right? And you can't go any further. So what do? You reach down and grab a rock and remove it, then you reach down and grab another rock and remove it. Right, you get the point, right? One rock at a time, and eventually you're able to go downstream, right? But You looked at it and said, oh, no way. There's this great big obstacle. I'll never get past this. One rock at a time. And friends, I find that secret works for, it's applicable to our Christian walk, right? If we look at ourselves, we look at all the things that we don't like about ourselves, right? Forget about what other people don't like about you. They don't know you as well as you do, right? They may have a short list of things they don't like about you. Your list is longer. Right? Because you live with you.
Right.
And you want those things to change.
Amen.
Now, if you looked at that list, and that's all you did was look at that list, you'd probably throw in the towel. No use. I'll never be this image of perfect worship, which is the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'll never get to that place. Right? Well, one step at a time. One day at a time. Right? You are not what you used to be. Oh, but I'm not what I want to be yet. Yeah, but you're not what you used to be either. One step at a time. One stone at a time. Just as God works through nature, that's how He works with this body. Building it brick by brick, stone by stone. Right? Building us up. Through the preaching of the word, building us up until we come to this stature, right? You'll wake up one day. It's another kind of a thing that I was, you know, I was, before I left Raytheon, there was a 10, 15 year time frame when, well, there was a recession back in 93, 94 time frame. 1990. It was around 1990, 1989, 1990. Cold War ended, right? So there wasn't this great big push to develop all this technology. And California was hit pretty hard. So I graduated in 1990 and there were a lot of my peers that didn't get a job. And it's because there was a recession. Thankfully, fortunately, I got to select. I had a choice. I was offered a job in Minneapolis. How many thinks that I made the right decision not going there? Oh, that's a horrible thing for you to say. Well, I don't need two sets of shoes, two sets of boots, two sets of snow tires, right? I've lived in that kind of weather, so yeah, I made the right choice, right? There were other offers. Anyway, I got a job, and the industry was kind of held back for a little while because, like I said, there'd been a recession. So 10 years later, things are happening. You know, we've got the dot-coms and we've got, you know, big tech is making a breakout and all kinds of advances are taking, the economies, you know, under Clinton and who was the Republican, Newt Gingrich, you know, they balanced the budget for, I don't know if that was the first time ever, but balanced the budget so the government wasn't taking so much of the money out of the private sector. And anyway, things started growing. So, long-winded explanation for telling you that there was a, if you were to graph number of employees versus age, and you were to graph it, you know, with the number being up here and the age being over here, you would see that there'd be kind of like, they call that a binomial distribution. There'd be two humps. There'd be a hump over here of, you know, 20 to 30, right? There'd be another hump over here that would be 40 to 60 or whatever. And then there'd be this spot here in the middle where there's hardly any, right? Well, I was in that spot in the middle. Part of it is because I started school late and waited until I had two kids and eventually a third, and started when I was 25 and did it as a white male in California, and I'm not crying. Actually, I'm telling you that if I could do it as a white male in California, anybody can do it, right? It just depends on how hard you want to work for it. You still listening? So I was kind of in one of these in-between groups, and finally some of these, this older generation, they started to retire, and a lot of them were what we call, they weren't cogs in the wheel, they were clogs in the wheel, right? When they retired, then it opened up leadership positions that were just weren't available because we had that distribution. It was so heavy over here with the older folks, and then here's the younger folks that don't have enough experience. I was in the middle. So I'm telling the younger folks, opportunities are coming. They're coming. Just be patient. They're coming. And guess what? When it comes, be careful what you wish for. Because when it comes, it's just gonna, you're gonna have more responsibility than you know what to do with. Right? It's just gonna be, so get ready and don't get discouraged. And I would tell them stories like, you know, you can walk around the plant site and you can see a tree laying across the sidewalk, and you'll say, you know, somebody ought to do something about that. In the lunchroom, somebody ought to do something about that. Some kind of an engineering issue, somebody ought to do something about that. And when you're in your younger years, you'll say that for a while because you really have no control over that, right? It's other people that are taking care of those things. But one day, you realize you're that somebody. Yeah. And it just happens. Yeah. How many knows what I'm talking about? Yeah. It's the same. I believe the same thing is true about sons and daughters of God that are growing into their maturity. Right? One day, you just realize, I'm it, right? You realize these scriptures that I've been believing, these promises that I've been believing in all this time, that's where I'm at. You realize you're carrying the ball. You realize you're the ones that's giving advice. I mean, it happens with parents too, right? You get into your 40s and your kids, 40s, 50s, depending on when you got married, and your kids are leaving home and what have you, and you wake up one day and you realize, wow, you know, I'm not talking about my parents any longer, right? My kids are talking about me, right? It just happens. But how does it happen? One day at a time, one foot after another, one stone after another. Right? How many knows this is true? But you've got to be, that your eyes have to be set towards that, right? Those that see His coming are looking for His coming, right? You're looking for His coming. It's probably long before He's ever going to come, but you're still looking. But eventually, He's going to come. And you won't be surprised at His coming. You'll be ready. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand. The battles for the inheritance. Hallelujah. Well, forgive me for taking a little extra time this morning. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You know, there is one more thing I want to say here real quick. I'm not going to, but it's just something that's been, it just keeps coming up. If you are coming to church and you are hearing things and you're feeling like you're being judged, and you're feeling like your decisions are being questioned or this or that, you need to realize that what's really taking place is you're going through a battle, right? Most of the time, whoever's bringing the word has no idea what you're going through, right? But if the devil can put that into your mind and make this a public shaming somehow, you know, I've run into people, well, why do you keep bringing up stuff that people have done? It's like, well, I wouldn't have known that you did it if you hadn't have just said it. Right? Why the chip on your shoulder? Right? God isn't bringing things to us to beat us down. Right? It's to build us up. But we have to hear it. It's the tender hand of Jehovah. You need to be led of the Lord. Right? And you'll make good decisions and you'll make bad decisions. How do I know? Because I did. And I do. Right? But you learn each step of the way. Right? God doesn't disown you because you made a decision and you learned from it, right? So I just feel real strongly to say that. That's a chip on your shoulder if you're not careful. Don't carry that chip on your shoulder. Realize that God is, if you think that God is speaking to you, well then talk to God about it.
Amen.
Right? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And then just have confidence that God's speaking to somebody. Right?
Amen.
And then have the expectation that he will speak to you when you come.
Amen.
Don't get mad at him for doing it.
Amen.
Blessed be his wonderful name. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so grateful that we have these patterns in the scriptures and lives that were lived out. And Lord, we know that we're just scratching the surface in terms of, I mean, Abraham was 100 years old. And Sarah was 90 when the promise was made manifest, and there was 25 years of walking with you that had taken place. And we've got hundreds, maybe a few thousands of words that described the details. And so we know it's just scratching the surface, but even in that we can see the pattern laying there. We can see the shadow of the types. It's so encouraging to us, Lord. It's so helpful for us to learn of you and learn your ways and learn more about ourselves and how these things work and what's been promised to us and as the spiritual seed of Abraham. And so we thank you for that, Lord, and we pray that we would get as much out of it, Lord, as you intend for us to at any particular time. Father, may we come with the right kind of an attitude when we come together. May we come with the right kind of an expectation. And may we expect to meet with you each and every time, Lord, and looking for you, and ultimately looking for your coming that will then be a leaving. Father, may each one be encouraged. We're all at different levels. You know that. That's the way that it's supposed to be. We all grow at different rates. We know part of the field will ripen before, if a field is sown with, let's say, wheat is growing in the field, there'll be a part of the field that the grain will mature sooner than the rest of the field. We know that there are seeds that hatch before other seeds. It's not up to us to wonder why, but we know that it's a fact. We know some part of the field might get a little bit more sun or a little bit more water or whatever it might be. But we know eventually the entire field comes to ripeness, comes to maturity, and then the sickle, the harvest is ready, and the harvesters go out and thrust in the sickle and they gather the grain into the garner. Lord, we know that time is coming, and we know that your word speaks of it. We know that people have been looking for that for hundreds, if not thousands of years. Here we are living in the time, Lord, that it could be at any time. We say these things, Lord, not to, for anyone to get shook up if they're walking with you, but we should be encouraged, and at the same time, we should be more sincere. We should be focused. We should look for you, Lord, every time we come together. We should look for you in our homes. We should look for you in our personal walk. But certainly, Lord, when we come together, there ought to be an anticipation. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless each and every one. Each one would be encouraged. Each one would be strengthened. Whether they be in the building or listening in. And Father, we give you all praise and honor and glory. Our prayer is that may it be unto us according to thy word. We ask these things in the name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I will go. Yes, lead me, Lord. I will follow. Lead me, Lord. Ah.